As you see on the monitor behind me, I have it entitled, Forgiveness is Not Reconciliation. Forgiveness may lead to reconciliation, but if you confuse forgiveness with reconciliation, it'll make it harder for you to forgive. We've been looking at the word forgiveness, and not only looking at the word, but looking at how to apply it in our lives, because that's the whole bundle of what God wants with regards to any subject that's taught. If you don't apply it in your life, the word's going to be useless to you. It really is, unless you're going to, you know, go to a question and answer seminar. The application of God's word is where you practically live the word of God. And that's where it becomes real and living. That's where it can help you. And one of the things that we all wrestle with is forgiveness. Because we all have been hurt unjustly and unfairly. And sometimes we don't know how to deal with that hurt, so we hide it. Sometimes we just ignore it. Sometimes we fan it. But we want to be able to apply God's word in our lives so that we can endeavor to live our lives in peace. The older you get, the more that you'll realize you just want peace. And the world is full of confusion. The world is full of bitterness. It's full of hurt. And the world and the things of the world will throw those problems your way. Life has a way of throwing things at you that are unexpected. And when you become a parent and then a grandparent, you not only have the things of life that are unexpected, now you have the things of your children and your children's children. So all of these extra things get added on your plate. And they're there to discourage you if they're negative. They're there to bring you down. They're there constantly to battle you. And it's a battle every day. You have to make your mind up when you get up in the morning that every day you face a battle. And you have to do your best you can with what you have. And that's all you can do. See, if you're a 30-fold person, then you do 30-fold. And don't you let anybody judge you or tell you you should be doing 60-fold. You do what God has given you to do and do it well. And God will bless you 100-fold for that. In Romans chapter 12, is where we're going to begin this morning. I have it up on the board where it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. When I began to work this subject of forgiveness, I began to see that it fell into different categories. And one of the categories I saw was, I entitled, What Forgiveness Is Not. Or it could be also entitled, Misunderstanding Forgiveness. Because if you misunderstand something, you're not going to be able to apply what the word wants you to apply out of it. And here, when I was working Romans 12, talking about recompensing no man evil for evil, you know, getting revenge, tit for tat, this sort of thing, you have to be able to forgive people in order to live like that. That's not the only qualification, but it's one of them. Then verse 18 says, it says, if it be possible. If it be possible. The word if, when it's used in the Bible, can be used in different ways. But the word if here is used as a conditional particle. And when it's used in the conditional form, it means it can go one way or another. It's not definite. It says, if it be possible, as much that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. With all men. The word possible is a Greek word which you'll be familiar with. It's dunetos. Now, the word dunetos is in the same word family of a familiar word that you know, and that's the word dunamis. Dunamis. And dunamis means strength or power. It's ability. It's an inherent power. So, it says, if it be dunetos, if it be possible. In other words, if it's within your power, do you understand? If it's within your ability, if you are able to do this, if you're able to do this, then you are to live peaceably with all men. Okay? But you have to understand the sentence begins with the conditional clause, if. So that does that mean that you're going to be able to live peaceably with all men? No. It doesn't. And that comes to be a good point when it talks about forgiving. Forgiving. Strong says, with regards to this word in this verse, to be able to bear calamities and trials with fortitude and patience. That's what he talks about, that word possible, that word dunaios. To be able to bear up under that, to be able to put up with the trials and the tribulations that you go through in life. If you have the ability, if you have the power to do that, it says to do that. Now, when it comes to forgiving, you learn a great truth with regards to this verse. Because this word means to be strong, to be powerful, okay? To have that strength. When it comes to forgiving, you'll quickly find out that weak people have a hard time forgiving. You have to be a strong person in order to forgive, you see? Because the easy way is to ignore or to justify why you have a right to be angry or to just not face it. There's no strength in that. Anybody can do that. But there's strength in forgiveness. You see, the weak can never forgive. The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is an attribute of strong people. It tells you about your character when you're able to forgive. Over the past several weeks, we've listed several things that are not forgiveness. Things like acceptance is not forgiveness. Tolerance is not forgiveness. And one of the things I want to look at this morning is that forgiveness is not reconciliation. Reconciliation is not forgiveness. Romans taught us that if it be possible, we're to live in peace with all men. That tells you that not every time is it going to be possible. That sometimes It's just not going to be available. The truth is, sometimes it's just not possible. It's just not possible. Sometimes you just won't be able to have fellowship with certain people. Now, for whatever the reasons be, and all wrong reasons, okay, because you should be able to if people walk in the love of God, but the truth of the matter is people don't always walk in the love of God. People have pride problems. People have anger problems. People have bitterness problems, and they just don't want to face it. They just rather hide it, they rather ignore it, or they'd rather run away. That's why I said it takes strength to be a person who can forgive and face your dilemma head on. Sometimes you're going to come to a place in life where you're not going to be able to live peaceable with people. So what do you do? This is where it's necessary to cut ties and just move in a different direction. See? However, that doesn't mean that you don't forgive them, because we're talking about reconciliation here. If it's not possible to reconcile with someone, you still are under God's order and command to forgive them, to forgive them. And just because you may never sit in the same church next to each other in this lifetime doesn't give you the right to hold a grudge against a person. Doesn't give you the right to talk about a person. Doesn't give you the right not to forgive that person. See? And if you understand this, it'll help you in your life as you move forward towards God. Because not all forgiveness ends in reconciliation. And you have to understand that that's not sin. That's just the way it is. And God knows that you're not going to be able to live peaceably with all men. That's why he said, do the best you can within your power. But sad to say, there are going to be situations where the best you can is not good enough. So what do? Well, religious people pretend. They smile, they put on a face, they sit next to a person, and all along they're thinking evil of the person. That's not what God wants you to do. God would want it reconciled if possible, but are you going to live in a life of sin every time you see someone and put on a religious face just so you can look good in front of a congregation? Do you know what that's called? Hypocrisy. That's not going to bless anybody. You have to get honest about it. And you have to live in peace, first and foremost, with God. And then, as it's available, with everyone else. There are some people that no matter how hard you try, you're never going to get along with them. Does anybody, raise your hand, but does anybody have one of them kind of people in your life? It doesn't matter. You could be Jesus Christ, and no matter how hard you try, you are just not going to get along with that person. And as a follower of Christ, we endeavor to love with the love of God. But sometimes the love of God is to live apart and not together. Because if you live together, you want to strangle somebody. Right? There are times in my life where I have to cut ties. You know? And it's not that I want to cut ties. It's that after I have done everything that I could, and I can go to God and I can say to God that I've done everything that I could, there's a time that you have to cut ties. Because if you don't, it'll be a constant source of aggravation. It'll be a constant source of torment that the adversary will have in your life. Now, I'm talking about reconciling. I'm not talking about forgiving. You never cut ties when it comes to forgiveness. You always forgive. And there's another thing you need to understand. If people change, and if situations change, you know what you're obligated to do? You're obligated to reconcile and try to reconcile. You see? There have been times in the past where I've loved people, I have done nothing wrong, and for whatever reasons, they just bugged out. Yet those same people, when they fell on hard times, came and they were welcomed back with open arms. Why? Because things changed, because their hearts were different. And I was obligated by God's word not to hold a grudge with regards to reconciliation or not to put my hand up. But reconciliation has to be genuine. It has to be genuine. It's not unloving for you to avoid certain situations, no matter what people tell you. Jesus Christ avoided situations at times. And at times, Jesus Christ walked into situations. And you need to be honest, because like anything else, you can't run away from a fight for unity, because that's what we should always be after. We should always be after unity. And you can't say, you're an impossible person, I'm not able to reconcile with you, just because you haven't forgiven them or because you're angry. That's not being honest. Once you have forgiven a person and you're honest, you're really honest, if that person falls into that category, then so be it. But I want to tell you this right now. The majority of people don't fall into that category. The majority of people, if they love God and they want to work together for unity, they'll work things out. See, I don't want you to think that you're going to use that for an excuse not to talk to anybody anymore because you're mad at them. Colossians teaches us to verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. See, and these are the reasons why people don't reconcile. Because people are proud. People are angry. People get their feelings hurt. They're only feelings. You know, they'll get better. Or they're going to get hurt again. They're only feeling. And really, what is a feeling? It's not this. This is a water bottle. I can touch this. And it comes and goes. Yeah, what is a feeling? It's just a feeling. And if you give your feelings more power and authority than what they should have, then your feelings will have more power and authority over you than what they should have. They're your feelings, you understand? You don't belong to your feelings. Your feelings belong to who?
You.
To you. That's the way it's supposed to work. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See? Jesus Christ forgave. He forgave on the cross. Did he ever reconcile with those Sadducees and Pharisees and guys that... No. But he still was obligated to forgive. And so are we. We're obligated to forgive. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind one to another, and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You can never be too kind to a person. And you can never be too tender-hearted to a person. Because you don't know what that individual is going through. You don't know the depth of their soul or the hurt that they house. And you know what? Sometimes a word of kindness, sometimes being tender-hearted to someone, will go many, many miles with that individual and help them and give them the strength to carry on, to let them know that their life is a value of God and that you appreciate them and that you love them. What's the other route? Not forgiving people. And when you don't forgive people, you know what happens? You want to take what? Revenge. And that's not a good place to be in your life. Where you want to take revenge. But if you're under the impression that reconciliation occurs when you forgive, you're wrong. Can reconciliation occur when you forgive? Yeah, it can be an end result, but it doesn't necessarily, the two don't happen at the same time most of the time. Truth is, you may never reconcile with some people, but you always love them, and you're always available and ready to reconcile if things change. And in order for things to change, for reconciliation to take place, there needs to be a change of heart. There needs to be a change of heart. And at some point, if there is a change of heart, there's going to need to be dialogue. And after dialogue, at some point, there's going to be a need for a genuine apology. A genuine apology. Okay? This, the change of heart, the dialogue, and the genuine apology will lead towards reconciliation, but it won't guarantee it, because there's a lot of work that needs to take place when you reconcile. I'm talking about truly reconciling with someone. And this has to be first and foremost. You have to realize, as Romans 2:4, the end of the verse reads, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See, because repentance is a change of heart. And repentance has to take place if reconciliation is going to be the end goal. There are hundreds of government officials. There are hundreds of political people who offer apologies for things that happen. However, there are very few that change so those things don't happen again. See? In other words, you can apologize from here to kingdom come, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's genuine. A genuine apology will result in moving towards repentance and reconciliation. You can apologize and never plan on repenting, because the apology will meet your needs. The apology will fit at the moment because it's what the voters want to hear or what they need to hear. You have lots of people who turn around and they hire these big think tanks of people, and they do these studies. And when someone gets in trouble or something happens, especially a political leader, they turn around and say, well, how can we get out of this? What's our damage control going to be? And if one of those birds say, well, you need to apologize, because this is what the people need to hear, and it will do such and such, they just go right up and apologize. But there's no heart, there's no depth in that apology. You understand? It's just self-serving. It's self-serving. You can apologize and never plan on repenting. Look at Hosea if you want. If not, just look up at the board. God had this problem with Israel. You see? And it's in Isaiah and it's in Jeremiah. But here in Hosea chapter 7, you can read verse 1 and get the context if you like. It says, and they have not cried unto me with their what?
Heart.
Their heart. Now watch it. When they howled upon their beds. So they were howling upon their beds. They were crying upon their beds. You understand? But they weren't crying upon their beds with their what? With their heart. They assembled themselves for corn and wine. They wanted this, but they rebelled against what? Against me. And people do the same thing today. They'll pretend, they'll apologize, they'll confess from one end of their mouth to their other, but not with their heart. It's self-serving. This is what they need to hear in order for us to move forward and get this particular vote. Okay? So they raise their hands, and that's what they do. You see his fingers crossed behind his back? But Mom, he's really sorry this time, she said. When I confronted him, he cried, and he was so brokenhearted about what he had done. I could tell he was really torn up about it. Susan was referring to her husband, whom she had discovered had been seeing another woman. She had been taken in by his true pain over what he had done and his promise never to do it again. However, he had made similar confessions countless times before. Each time, he was really sorry. He cried, and he made a very short-lived 180-degree turnabout. This was the fourth time he had been involved with another woman, and each time he had been truly sorry. Truth is, sorry is as sorry does. That's what the proof is in the pudding, right? And what you got to understand is that doesn't mean that there's perfect behavior after that point, but that change is real and repentance comes. And in a period of time, the fruit will bear it. You understand? At the Sydney 2000 Olympic Games, Marion Jones won five gold medals. Won five medals, three gold, two bronze in track and field events, and became one of the most famous athletes in the world. Soon after, there were allegations that she used performance-enhancing substances, which she vehemently denied. However, on Friday, October 5th, 2007, she pleaded guilty before a United States District Court for lying to federal investigators. Addressing the media soon after, with tears in her eyes, she admitted disgracing her family, her nation, and herself, and then she asked for forgiveness. Marion Jones broke down in tears several times during the media confession. She said, "I recognize that by saying I was deeply sorry, it might not be enough and sufficient to address the hurt that I have caused. Therefore, I want to ask your forgiveness for my actions, and I hope you can find it within your heart to forgive me." And her mother's hand was resting on her arm throughout her speech, and after her speech, her mother said, "Good job, Marion." Marion had been publicly shamed. She lost her Olympic gold medals. She might have even went to jail. But as she apologized, she has reconciled with her brothers and sisters, and therefore, she lives in peace. And God has forgiven her. See, people say they're sorry for lots of reasons. A lot of people say they're sorry, not because of what they did. They say they're sorry because they got caught. But they really don't mean they're sorry for what they did. They just go on and do the same thing. And that's something that you have to understand. Forgiveness is not about forgetting. Forgiveness is about letting the other person's throat go. See? You let them go. You freed them. Forgiveness does not make a relationship. In order for that to happen, we need reconciliation. And unless people speak the truth about what they have done and change their mind and behavior, a relationship of trust is not possible. One of the things that I thought was amazing to learn is that forgiveness is breaking the habit of hatred and bitterness. It's breaking the habit. And if you get this, this will help you in your life. A habit, generally speaking, is not something that you change overnight. Okay? A habit is something that you have built into your mind, into your heart, into your life. And once you recognize that that is not a good habit to have, and you want to take the necessary action to change it, that takes some work. That takes some work. And that's what I want you to understand about forgiveness. Forgiveness sometimes comes immediately, and God can set free people immediately. And I've seen that happen instantaneously. But I want you to know that more so than not, forgiveness is a process. It's a process. And just like I said, forgiveness is breaking the habit. Like any habit you break, generally, that's a process. Now, let's take smoking, for instance. I smoked for many, many years. And at different points in my life, I wanted to stop smoking. I wanted to break the habit. So I went through all this, made my decision, and I went all my merry old way. And maybe a week down the road, I had what? A bad day. When you have a bad day and you smoke for X amount of years, you know what the temptation to do is? Reach for the cigarette. When you have pressure, when you have stress, when you have whatever, you know what the temptation is to do? Reach for the cigarette. And sometimes you know what you do? You take the cigarette. And you do what? You start smoking again. But if you're resolved to break the habit, after you smoke your cigarette and whatever, you know what you say to yourself? That's stupid. I'm trying to break this habit. So you know what you do? You throw the cigarette away. Then the week goes by and you got another bad day. And you know what you do? Okay. Just as hard as it is for you to break that habit of smoking sometimes for people, that's how hard it is sometimes to break the habit of non-forgiveness. And just, this is what I want you to see, just because you make a mistake or just because you're weak one day and have a bad thought or an angry thought about that individual or about that situation doesn't mean that you're not on the road to forgiveness. And that's what the devil has done to us. The devil has taken us, and when we have a bad thought or when we have a weak day, he said to us, see, you haven't forgiven that person. What kind of Christian are you? You're this, you're that, you're the other thing. And you know what you do? You fall back into the mode of unforgiveness. Now look, we have enough sense to know that when we pick up a cigarette and take two puffs and go like this, boy, that's not good, that we didn't fall back into the perpetual habit of smoking three packs a day. We're in the process of stopping smoking, right? But we just slipped along the way. But now that we slipped, we pick ourselves up and we're back on the road. Well, it's the same with forgiveness. If you make a decision to forgive someone in your life and 2 days go by and then you have a bad thought, don't buy the lie from the devil that you haven't forgiven. Do you understand? Because that's what he wants you to believe. Because if you believe that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to act that way. You're going to act that way. And that's how the devil has tricked us in this area when it comes to forgiveness. He's lied to us. Is the devil a liar? Okay, why would you want to believe anything he's got to tell you then? So if you are in the process of moving ahead, why do you want to believe him when he says, no, you're not. You're a liar. You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. Because once you allow that into your mind, you're going to live your life in light of those words of lies. Kabish? That's worth the price of admission. That's a good lesson. See, because that's how the devil works. Some people, they're able to quit smoking overnight, just like that. Some people, You know, takes a day, takes a week, takes a month, takes 2 months. But they're working at it, and they're striving towards it, and they're moving towards it. It's, you know, that's just an example. It could be eating for you, if that's your go-to, or drinking, or whatever. You understand? But if you recognize it's a bad habit, what I'm trying to teach is that breaking that bad habit is a process. So don't be so hard on yourself when you get a bad thought about a person. Don't be so hard on yourself when you get a bad thought about a situation that you're trying to work through in forgiveness. And don't eat the lie that the devil's feeding you, because you know what he wants to do? He just wants to derail you, right? And if he derails you, then what happens? You got to start all over again. And then you got to start all over again. Then you know what happens? You say to yourself, I'm going to start over again. I can't do this. And you just say, forget about it. But it's not forgotten about. You place it in a category of your life. You put a lock on it, but it's still there. See? Forgiveness in no way requires that you trust someone. Okay? Forgiveness is not trust. You can forgive a person and not trust them as far as you can throw them. You understand? So don't get it in your mind, oh, I got to trust this person, I got to do it, I got... No, no, you don't. You can forgive them, but that doesn't mean you got to trust them. Okay? That would work real good with politicians. See? Forgiveness... When you forgive, you don't excuse things either. Okay? Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you excuse their behavior or you excuse the offense. You're forgiving. They're two separate things. And with regards to forgiveness being a process and forgiveness breaking the habit of unforgiveness, like any bad habit you endeavor to break, you got to realize that sometimes it takes time. And that's another great lesson I learned working this. Because for some reason, I'm not telling you I was taught, I'm just telling you the way my goofy brain works sometimes, is that you forgive or you don't. And in me, that means instantaneous. But you know, Mark 16 says that you shall lay hands on them and they shall, what? Recover. Recover indicates to you that there's a period of time that goes by before that recovering takes place. You understand? Healing. It's the same way with forgiveness. If forgiveness doesn't come instantaneously right away, then forgiveness takes time. And that's where I didn't see it before. You understand? Because the lie that the devil would tell me is that you're thinking about you haven't forgiven them. See? But that's not true. Because if you make a decision and you're moving into that area, you have to understand that just like any bad habit, sometimes it takes time to break that habit. Chuck talked about being overweight or eating fruit or making decisions, right? Well, if you're 4,500 pounds overweight, it's going to take some time to drop that 100 pounds, right? And I would venture to say that somewhere along the line, when no one's looking, you're going to have a cheeseburger. But that doesn't mean that now your whole goal, your whole plan, your whole life is phony. You know what it means? You had a cheeseburger. That's all it means. Don't let the devil make more of it than what it is. And don't let him tell you to lie, oh, see this. Because he's what's he called? The great what? Accuser. And he accuses the brethren what? Daily. That's what the Bible says. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to try to tell you that you're no good, that you're a failure, that you're this, that you're that. And he's, you know what else he'll do? He'll get you to look at other people and compare your life to other people. Right? You can't do that. Because if I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to look at this girl here, I'm just going to be miserable because she's skinny from birth. But some people are built like that, right? That's the way it works. The key is to just keep moving with forgiveness and just keep confessing the word and claiming your freedom and continue to confess your forgiveness. You want to know something? If you have to say forgive a person more than once in your mind and verbally even while you're working through a situation, where is that wrong? Even Jesus prayed 3 times because he didn't get what he wanted the first time, or he petitioned the throne of God. There's nothing wrong, because you know why? You may have to say, I forgive so-and-so, as you begin to work through this 100 times the first day. And the second day, you may have to say it 75 times. It's an exaggeration, but it's an illustration. The third day, you may have to say it 20 times. But sooner or later, if you don't listen to the lie of the devil that you're this and you're that, and you continue to move ahead, you'll find yourself one day praying for that person that they receive blessings and they have, and you won't have any ill will towards them anymore. But you know what? It might take a little bit of time. And along the way of a little bit of time, don't let the devil derail you. Don't do it. You're smarter than that. See? You're going to have bad days. So just understand that, yeah, you're going to have bad days. But don't let the devil use your bad day against you. Forgiveness might come instantaneously, but in most cases, it's a process. It takes renewed mind, commitment, and work. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Because in here we get angry, and here we get mad, and here we hold all these bad things together. But if you understand that forgiveness is an act of the will, okay, you can still choose, you can still decide to forgive, no matter how you feel, because they're just feelings. And feelings belong to you. You do not belong to your feelings. You got to realize that forgiveness isn't going to change the past. And that stops people from forgiving sometimes. Well, what good's it going to do? The damage is done. The hurt is there. It's never going to change the past. That's right. They are all true statements. However, forgiveness can change your present and your future. You understand? So accept that it can't change the past. It can take the hurt out of the past, but the event will still be there. But it can change your now, and it can change your tomorrow. And finally, I want to close in Proverbs 17. Because when you forgive, forgiveness really is a manifestation of God's love. It really is. And it's you walking in the love of God and you knowing that God has loved you, and because he has loved you, he's forgiving you. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh what? The best way I know to cover a transgression is to forgive that person. See? To forgive them. Because once you forgive them, that hurt doesn't occupy that space of your heart or mind anymore. But if you don't forgive them, it's always going to be there. And the adversary will always be able to access it to use it against you. See, when God does something, he does it for your good. He does it to bless you. Equally so, when the devil does something, he does it for your harm and just to torment you. And if you have those things in your life, those doors in your life, those areas in your life that he's tormenting you with, one of the best ways I know in regards to this particular context to get rid of those areas is just forgive that individual or individuals. But he that repeateth a matter separates very friends. And there's your two choices. You can either choose to forgive, or you can choose to use that offense against that individual and slander them and hurt them to try to destroy them. And all of those things go back to the father of destruction, the father of hurt, the father of slander. And you know who that is? The devil. And when you refuse to forgive and you want to run with the offense and use it against other people for their harm, you know who you're working for? The devil. And I want to tell you something. He doesn't pay good. But you will pay him sooner or later. So, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness can end in reconciliation if there's true repentance. But only after there's been dialogue, confession, and repentance can forgiveness move towards reconciliation. You can still forgive and not reconcile. And remember this. For the most part, when an offense happens, if you steal a cookie, you know, you can forgive that pretty quickly. Right? But if you get hurt deeply, it might take a little bit of time to work through that hurt. But as long as you're working through that hurt and you're moving in that area and you're confessing it, that's your goal. Don't let the devil try to convince you that you're not moving in there when you have a bad thought or a reoccurring relapse in memory. Don't let him do that. Okay? Just get back on the horse, recognize the attack, and move on. And as you continue to do that and stay faithful, you'll find yourself at the end result, and that end result is you'll be in peace and you'll forgive. But that doesn't mean you have to live with that person, because you know what? There's just some people you can't live peaceably with. You got to get to the place in your life where you realize that separate is better. I have fond thoughts of you. I can pray for you, but separate is better, and that's the way it's got to be. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your love, and thank you for how you teach us and instruct us. And in no way, Father, is this an easy way out to just write people off, because we are bound and obligated and commanded by you to forgive. And if there's any way possible that we can reconcile, Father, we are bound and obligated to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we don't use these words and this teaching and these principles in your words to excuse us from our rightful duties. But we have to get to the place that sooner or later, after we've done all that we could do with regards to a godly solution in a situation, that we realize that there are just some people we can't live peaceably with. So we bless them, we love them, and we live peaceably apart from them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.